Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Thank you for joining us again this week on the program. I trust you've been listening and following, and I think one of the most important series we have done yet on national television and on our YouTube channel, as we have looked at the book of Revelation revisited. I really believe that if you've missed any of these, it would be a great blessing to go back and listen to some of the other sessions, because this is the conclusion of this series as we go into chapter 22. It is the conclusion of God's incredible redemptive plan throughout all ages. And we are probably 50-some lessons into this, and I believe you'd be blessed to go back and listen to them. And the easiest way to do that would be to go back to our YouTube channel, because once we air this on television, we archive all of it back on our YouTube channel, at least for a while, where you can watch it, usually a day after we air it. And the easiest way to do that would be to go to my website at lynnhiles.com. In the upper right-hand corner, there's an icon that will take you directly to our channel. There's also a audio portion version of this on our podcast, and there is an RSS feed for Android devices. And if you go there and sign up for it, you'll be notified every time we upload one every week, and they're about 30 minutes long. They'd be great for your commute to and from work. While you're there, there's a link where you could become a monthly partner or so into our ministry through our Give PayPal portal, where you can give through your debit card, your credit card. You can set up a monthly debit, give a one-time gift, or there's other ways you could give, of course, either calling the number on the screen or sending a check or money order to the address that will come up at the end of our program. I think there's also a QR code you can scan right there on your screen where you can give through that PayPal portal. I just want to go back and read this text again. We're going to read chapter 22. We're going to try to do as much as we can to cover this chapter, and we're going to do it till we're finished. And I'm going to begin in verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. Watch this. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, what that says to me is that, number one, as we've read in chapter 21, the city of God was coming down from God out of heaven. So this is not only talking about the fact that heaven and earth are coming back together in this great consummation of the visible and the invisible being brought together in one, is that it is a union or a bringing back together of how it was in its origin in Genesis. I may cover that a little bit more in just a little while. But I want to emphasize that evidently this is not about where you go when you die or when we go to heaven. This is not about heaven. It's about the function and purpose and mission of this new creation and this royal priesthood and this city of God, this bride, the Lamb's wife, the tabernacle of God that is with men. It is the mission of that to see the tree of life to touch both sides of the river and the leaves of the tree. This really speaks to me this morning. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So while, God's kingdom is not of this world, it is certainly for this world, because as we become kingdom dispensers and not just kingdom consumers, we will see that the fruit of the tree that we're feeding on is going to heal the nations. I could say it another way. The fruit of the Spirit will absolutely transform not only your life, but the life of people around you, and the fruit of the tree will heal the nations. And it yields its fruit every month. And then he goes on to declare, there shall be no more curse. We covered that in the last time. We're not under the curse of the law, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. God is enthroned within his people. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. I covered that in the last one. And there shall be no night there. They need no need of the candle, neither light of the sun, nor for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's an ongoing ruling and reigning of the people of God, of the new creation. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. That terminology is reiterated over and over and over again. And then he says, behold, I come quickly, not 2,025 years and counting. He was talking about something that would be a present reality within the lifetime of the audience that it was written to, and it was written to these seven churches that were in Asia. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not ongoing principles and realities. I would guess that I'm a little bit of an idealist in this sense, is that I believe that it is finished, it is done, but it has ongoing results. Just like the cross, Jesus said it is finished, but it has ongoing results. He hath abolished death, but it has ongoing results. In other words, it was finished, and the result of the finished work is that there is a practical, objective walking out the realities of stuff that is true of you. See, there's a lot of stuff that's true of you that's not necessarily true to you, but what is true of you in Christ becomes true to you, there's a walking out of those things. And so he said, behold, I come quickly, blessed he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard seeing, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren the prophets, of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. I covered that in the last segment, talking about how that this was about someone who had who was now an angel who had been one of the prophets. We covered that in the last segment. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Compare that with Daniel chapter 12. When Daniel saw the prophecies and gave the prophecies concerning even the destruction of Jerusalem, and he gave the prophecy concerning resurrection. And in the 12th chapter, he talked about the last 42 months of the back end of this whole scope of prophecy, which was from about 66 AD to 70 AD. And God was showing him the things would happen with times and a half of times, 42 months. And he was showing Daniel what would happen in the appointed time of the end. Let me note this. It's not the end of time. It's the appointed time of the end. There's a big difference. Because this scripture just above us told us that we'd reign forever and ever. So that must mean time doesn't end. Even when Revelation 10 says a mighty angel stood up and said that there would be no time no longer, that's a bad translation. It literally reads that there should be no more intervention of time, that there should be any more waiting or delay. And so it was not the end of time, it was the time of the end. The time of the end of what, Dr. House? It was the time of the end of the old covenant age. And it was the time of the end of the collapse of the old covenant. It is almost as if we read Revelation 22 and we see from Revelation about chapter 3 and on, almost as it were a decreation and the removing of an old creation. And chapter 22 is new creation. And so you see the full cycle of coming to the end of the old covenant curses, where God has removed the curses, and because the curse has been reversed, there's no more weeping, no more crying, really no more death. Death was abolished. The scripture said concerning Jesus, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It was included in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in that when he was raised from the dead and dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Likewise, for those who have been born again, You have been also begotten from among the dead as an ongoing part of that new creation. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. And that should wipe some tears from our eyes, understanding that we are not under the curse any longer. And he tells him, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book in Revelation 22. And Daniel, when Daniel is seeing the end of these things and the appointed time of the end, and he's seeing all of these things that would happen in the 42 months of the final days of the vision that God was showing Daniel of the appointed time of the end, he tells Daniel this. He says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Oh, I'm sorry. I misquoted that. He tells Daniel, seal up this prophecy because the time is for a distant future. And in the end, it will speak in the time of the end. He tells Daniel, seal up the words of this prophecy because it's for the distant future. In Daniel's case, it was about 400 to 500 and some years in the future. That's what God called a distant future. And he said, seal it up until the time of the end. And in the end, it will speak. And when you come to the book of Revelation, he tells John, don't seal up the words of this prophecy because now the time is at hand. So for Daniel, his was sealed up because it wasn't time yet. For John, the time was now. And he's telling him, don't seal the words of this prophecy because the time is now at hand. At hand does not mean 2025 years and counting. I don't care how much religious calisthenics you try to do to make that stretch. It just does not fit. It happened just like he said it would. And then he says something that I pondered on quite a bit, but he said, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have access, that might have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, I want to stop for a moment because this scripture here I started to meditate on this. And he's saying to them, now remember, I just brought this to you, that he said, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Remembering that this book, first of all, is written to a first century bunch of people who have been, first of all, delivered by the blood of a spotless lamb at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, like the beginning of the Exodus. There should have been an Exodus for the next 40 years, and I showed you that through other segments, that there's this incredible Exodus paradigm all the way through the book of Revelation. But they were beginning to leave, if you will, the bondage of an old covenant system where they were slaves and coming to an understanding that they are sons. And with that understanding, he tells them then, you know, that they're coming out of that old, but the book of Hebrews says then, towards the end of that 40-year period, Jesus gave the prophecy in 30 AD that that generation wouldn't pass until everything was fulfilled. It came to pass exactly 40 years later in 70 AD, but between that time, there is this 40-year transition period where they're coming out of a different kind of a bondage delivered by the blood of a spotless lamb. And we see that as typified in Jesus the night before his decease celebrates the Passover and said, with great desire have I desired to eat this Passover, because he knows this is the last time you're ever going to kill a woolly lamb, because tomorrow the ultimate Lamb of God would be sacrificed and that they would begin a new exodus out of, but this time, a spiritual bondage that Revelation chapter 11, verse 8 connects to, when it says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Our Lord was not crucified in Sodom or Egypt. Our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit is saying, what you call Jerusalem, I call Egypt, because Jerusalem was the centerpiece of Old Covenant Judaism where the curse was given. So with the destruction of that temple and with the destruction of that Old Covenant, there was a new exodus that had begun and was now underway, and with the full destruction of that temple, we should have entered into the promised land. I think it's amazing that if you look back even at the book of Joshua, seven priests blow with seven trumpets, and the people shout, and the walls of the city of Jericho fall, and the children of Israel enter into their promised land. In the book of Revelation, we showed you seven trumpets with seven angels sound. And when it sounds, Old Covenant Jerusalem, which is called Babylon, and Revelation's chapters like 16 through 19, when the seven trumpets sound, a city falls. When that city falls, they cry, "Hallelujah! Now's come salvation in the kingdom of God," because believers at that moment moved into their new covenant promised land, which is rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And with the passing of old Jerusalem, new Jerusalem came on the scene, and the old heaven, old earth passed away, and a new heaven and a new earth, signifying the new covenant, has now been fully, not only inaugurated, but is in full operation for the believers. So then what are you saying with this verse, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still"? I think that it was the final nail in the coffin for the apostate people under the law, who had declared when Pilate said to them, "Do you want me to release your king to you?" They said, "We have no king but Caesar." And they had finally rejected the messianic kingdom, the Messiah, the God who had now come to his temple. They had rejected, and now God is saying to them, "Lights out for natural Israel. Let him that's filthy be filthy still. Let him that's unjust be unjust still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they to keep his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie." Now, let me just bring this up, because I have it in my notes as well. But I started thinking about outside the city are dogs and whoremongers and whoever loves and makes a lie. I started thinking about some of the things that the Apostle Paul said in Galatians. Let me see if I can find it here quickly. But when he said in Galatians, he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of the concision." He is talking to them concerning the fulfillment. Let me just read a few things from my notes, and I'll give it to you as we go down here. That way, you at least got the scripture references to it. The removal of the curse fulfills Genesis 3, signifying the complete reversal of the fall. That's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Because he tells us in Galatians chapter 3, we've been redeemed from the curse, Jesus Christ himself being made a curse for us, for cursed is he that hangs on a tree. The name of God in their foreheads is Revelation 3:12, where God said, "To him that overcomes, I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God," which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. And if you go on down through here, you're going to see where he talks about in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, he's talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats. I think he's talking about there the nations of the earth appear before him. I think you could talk about it like this. The Jewish nation and the Gentile nations are standing before him, and he is declaring which one is the goat and which one is the sheep. Let me go on down through here, because I want to see some things here that I can find for you that are talking about him bringing outside the city. Well, without me going into all those verses, but outside the city are dogs and whoremongers and whoever loves and makes a lie. When Paul said that to them in Galatians, beware of dogs, beware of the concision, and he talks about idolaters in this. I started connecting dots again, because if you look at the first century church, Paul was warning them against the dogs and the concision. The concision was those who are refusing to move away from the circumcision rituals. He's talking about the cutting group. Beware of them who are trying to bring you back. The whole book of Galatians is written to warn you not to go back. He said, well, if you resort to circumcision, Christ avails you nothing. So when you start to see him talking about idolatry, you see Israel again as being guilty of idolatry, of believing the lie, of the adulterous fornication. I'm not saying that those things are good in anybody's life, but in pointing back to this time slot in history, he's saying, let him that's filthy be filthy still. And just a verse below that, he's talking about who that might possibly be. That's the dogs. That's the concision group. That's the idolaters. That's the people that judgment came against in Revelation 17, 18, and 19. The harlot city who was full of idolatry, full of whoredoms, full of believing the lie. And so he's talking to them concerning that those kinds of things. And so when he's talking about them, let him that's filthy be filthy still, you see that there is just this incredible connection to that first century church. Now, let me see if I could pull up Ezekiel 47, because Ezekiel 47 talks about this same kind of thing. It's almost as if the imagery that's being drawn here is from an Old Testament. It's amazing to me how the Old Testament gives you the interpretation and Scripture interprets Scriptures. This is 47. Afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about by the way without to, under the utter gate, by the way which looks toward the east. Behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me to the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not be passed over, for waters were risen, waters that you could swim in, a river that could not be passed over. This is imagery that you still see in the book of Revelation. Now, what you begin to understand is that this river is flowing out of the temple of God. Well, let's remember that the river in Revelation is flowing out of the temple. We're the temple of God, and in that temple, there's a lamb. And in that lamb that's seated on the throne, there's a river that runs out of it. And the rivers that is running out of it is a river that cannot be passed over. It's water to the ankle, knee, and then a river that you cannot pass over. Then he said to me, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Hence, Revelation 22, the leaves of the river, the tree of life was on both sides of the river. Then he said unto me, these waters issue toward the east country and go down into the desert and into the sea, which bring brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. In other words, what flows from a slain lamb will heal the water and heal the nations. And it shall come to pass, I love this, that everything that lives, which moves, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river comes. In other words, this river that's flowing out of a slain lamb and out of the temple of God and out of the ongoing mission of the church is it will heal the nations, and everything that this river that flows touches, it will live, and there will go down into the desert, the dry place. It will go down, and it will cause a very great multitude of fish to come in. Say it another way, Brother House. I will make you fishers of men. All of this imagery is powerful hyperbole and prophetic imagery that brings our minds back to pictures that God has been painting from Genesis all the way to Revelation, because in Genesis, there was a river that ran out of a garden of Eden. In Revelation, there's a river flowing from a garden. And this imagery is repeated throughout, and I'm going to touch that more. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon En Gedi, and from En Gilim They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to the salt, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed, and it shall bring forth new fruit according to his months. Same terminology as Revelation 22. It yields its fruit every month. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be meat, and the leaves will be for medicine. In other words, it will be for the healing of the nations. So much to cover in just a 30-minute segment. But when you start to look at this book of Revelation, you don't just see it as a standalone thing. I think what we do is we read this book and we don't read the rest of the Bible that gives us the answers to what this is talking about. Ezekiel is prophesying about Israel's God returning back from after they've been in exile in Babylon, and all the exile they've been in is that Israel's God was returning to their land and to their temple. God was not fully among them. Even the glory had not really returned to the temple, even after the second temple was built. But when Jesus came on the scene, the new temple of God had arrived. And now there's a new temple, and that you and I are a part of that. What? Know ye not, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then Jesus began to declare then that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I sometimes wonder what we're releasing as I read sometimes in social media. It's not living water. It's water that is contaminated and toxic with wormwood and bitterness, hatred, malice, envy, strife. It's full of frogs, unclean spirits, and demonic activity. But there is a river whereof the streams make glad the city of God. And that river is a river that flows from the finished work of Jesus Christ, that produces in us the nature of the Lamb, that out of that begins to grow a tree. And the tree of life that is produced will have fruit and leaves for medicine that heal the nations of the earth. In other words, we are the answer to what's going on in this planet right now. That is the ongoing mission of the church. Well, we're out of time. Again, if you'd like to sow a seed into this ministry, and we need you to do that, don't just listen and not participate on the sidelines. If you could sow a seed into the ministry, go to lenhouse.com, and there's a place where you can give through our PayPal portal there. You can become a monthly partner there. You can sow a one-time gift. You could also send a check or money order to the address that will come on the screen. You can also call the number that's on the screen. Someone will take your call. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and someone will return your call, where you can give through just by calling in a gift through your credit card. But do it today. God bless you. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.